I think sometimes we find ourselves as individuals thinking that if only I could accomplish this or achieve that or acquire the other thing, then my problems will be taken care of, that life will be easy if I could just do this or just have that, if I could just graduate, or if I could just find a job, if I could just get married, if I could just buy a house, if I could have a family, get a new car, if I could retire, then all my problems would go away. But we know that no matter how great our achievements are, our problems never do go away. Jesus told or promised his disciples, he said, in this world you will have tribulation. Nehemiah saw this to be true himself. Nehemiah had come to Jerusalem on a mission. The city of Jerusalem had laid in ruin for over a generation. The wall had been destroyed by the Babylonians. His job was to rebuild it. And when he arrived, he put everything that he had into the project. And one might think that once he completed it, as we're going to see in today's passage, that his mission would be completed, that his job would be done, that his problems would be over. But we're going to see that Nehemiah, as well as you and I, no matter what we accomplish, still face problems, challenges, trials, things that we have to persevere through and overcome. The passage today is not very long, so I'd like us all to stand in honor of the Word of God and read it together this morning. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence, because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Also, in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. For many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Era, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds and then telling him what I said. And Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. You may be seated. So what I'd like to do today, and we're going to finish up, even though it's not the end of the book of Nehemiah, it's the end of the construction or the completion of the wall. And so we're going to tie this up together, looking at Nehemiah once he finishes the job that he'd set out to do. And I want, first of all, to look at his overwhelming success. I mean, think about what this man accomplished. He did three things. First of all, he completed the wall in 52 days. Now, I mean, this is amazing because people had tried to rebuild this wall before and they'd failed. For decades, the people had been living among ruins and rubble. And in 52 days, Nehemiah accomplishes what nobody else had been able to do in the decades before him. They rebuilt the wall, and they did it in 52 days. And you feel like, wow, this is really something to celebrate. Now, we haven't had a good, well, I don't know if this is an oxymoron or not, a good Sven and Oli story. But, and I hate to tell these stories too much because they hit so close to home. I mean, I hear a Sven and Oli story, and I hear the punchline, and I think, yeah, that sounds right. In fact, somebody told me a Swedish joke one time. They said, I got a Swedish joke I want to tell you. And I said, well, first of all, I want you to know that I'm Swedish. And they said, okay, then I'll tell it really slow. But there is this Sven and Oli story about Sven and Oli going into a toy store. And they go in and they're celebrating, they're high-fiving, they're chanting 27 days, 27 days. And they're jumping around, making this huge deal. And the clerk goes up to them and said, can I help you with something? And they said, no, we're just celebrating. We want to buy another puzzle because 4 weeks ago we came in here, we bought a puzzle, and we got it done in 27 days. And the clerk said, well, is that really so amazing? And they said, yeah, on the outside of the box, it says 3 to 5 years. Yeah, that's about right. And it made me think, you know, sometimes we think our accomplishments are really significant, when in reality, they're not. When we're right in the middle of it, we think, wow, look what I've done. And then as time goes on, we get a little different perspective on things. We think, you know, that's nothing to take pride in. Nehemiah could have taken pride in 52 days, accomplishing the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem. But the amazing thing, Nehemiah's overwhelming victory didn't lead to pride, because Nehemiah knew that it wasn't him that did it. God used him, but it was God who accomplished this. And if you're here today, and I think that there are all times in our lives that we tend to elevate ourselves a little bit, even in our own minds. Oh, look what I've accomplished. Look what I've achieved. Look what I've acquired. Or maybe sometimes it's, look what I've given up. Look what I've sacrificed. Look how I've served. And we kind of lift ourselves up in our own eyes. We need to be careful. Because when God is honored, that's when great things are accomplished. And when we get out of the way and let God do his work, walls can be rebuilt in 52 days. And this is one of Nehemiah's overwhelming victories, but that's not all of it, because this passage goes on to say that it wasn't just that, it was that their enemies were weakened. It said all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence. From the time that Israel arrived back in Jerusalem after the edict from Cyrus to return to their land, they lived under constant threat and opposition, persecution from their surrounding neighbors. And one of the reasons was that the city was defenseless. There was really nothing that they could do to protect themselves, and that's why there was such strong opposition from the surrounding countries to the rebuilding of the wall. Because if the wall were rebuilt, then Israel would be safe, and the enemies would no longer have the influence over them as they did. But Nehemiah and his team built the walls, and the surrounding nations were intimidated. They're weakened. They no longer were able to oppress. It was just a little over 17 years ago when we moved from Sammamish into the Central District, and the CD then was very different than it is now. It was not the greatest, safest place to live. And so when we got our house, we thought, well, we've never had one of these before, but let's get a security system. So ADT came out and they put in the sensors and the alarms and all those things. And I started to sleep a little more peacefully. One night about, 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm hearing all this commotion, yelling in our backyard. I hear dogs barking. I see lights flashing. And I heard people yelling, stop, police. And the police were chasing some guy out in the street, through our side yard, up the backyard, up and over the fence, and I don't know where they went from there. But I just remember kind of rolling over, sleeping soundly, and looking at the clock and thinking, I've got an alarm system. I'm not even going to get up. You know, if the alarm goes off, then there's something for me to do, but the police can take care of things outside. And it just was this sense of comfort, knowing that there's some protection here. And that's how the Jews must have felt once the wall was complete. The gates were hung. The city was secured. They don't have to worry about the enemies anymore. They can sleep well at night. Nehemiah can sleep well at night because his project is done. His city is safe. His people are secure. But again, instead of patting himself on the back saying, look at what I'd done, notice the third thing that happened here. There was a powerful testimony. It says the nations realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. The enemies were weakened not because of Nehemiah's strength, but because they saw God's power. The people of Jerusalem, as well as the surrounding nations, saw what God did through Nehemiah and the people there, and it expanded their understanding of who God was. And that's really what glorifying God is making him... No, you can't make God look bigger. Let me figure out how I want to communicate this. Because it makes our understanding of God closer to reality. To see him in the majesty and the power that he possesses. And so as we live our lives in such a way dependent upon the power of God, so that God does things that really can't be done any other way, not only we, but the people around us see God for who he truly is. When we face overwhelming circumstances, when we face problems that we think cannot be done, remember that God helped the people of Jerusalem rebuild the wall in 52 days. When we can't, God can. And don't give up. Nehemiah, remember, there were two things that he was known for. He was a man of prayer and he was a man of action. And if we take our problems to God in prayer and then get busy doing something about them, then the power of God is released through us. Remember in what the angel told Mary when he informed her that she was going to give birth to the Messiah. She said, "How can that be? I'm not even married." And the angel says, "With man, things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible." And so when you face challenges, I mean, if you've got a wall to rebuild, you can do it. Nehemiah did it in 52 days because of the power of God. Do you feel vulnerable, intimidated, surrounded by people who oppress you? Again, remember Nehemiah and how God is able to strike fear into our enemies, into those who oppress and provide us with protection. You want to be a good witness and glorify God? Then accept some of the challenges that come your way, the opportunities where you think you're not capable. Because through the power of God, when those things are accomplished, God is glorified in the eyes of those who see it. Remember how God is capable of doing things. Remember, Jesus defeated death on the cross. Rose again so that the grave was empty. Ephesians 3 tells us that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. In Romans 8, we're reminded that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. But even when we're overwhelmingly victorious, we still continue to face problems. Nehemiah didn't avoid problems either. We see this when we talk about this unrelenting opposition that he encountered. So, thank you. We read about Tobiah. And it says that the nobles in Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. And the last sentence, "Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me." Even though Nehemiah was successful, his problems continued, and they're focused on this personality of Tobiah. We read about Tobiah way back in chapter 2 of Nehemiah. He was identified as an Ammonite official, but his name is Jewish, and we see that he was well connected in Jerusalem. He was married to the daughter of Shechaniah, a family who was repatriated along with Ezra from the Babylonian captivity. And so he was the son-in-law of a very powerful, well-connected family in Jerusalem. He had a son, and he named his son Yehohanan, which literally means God has graced. And there are two other people in the Old Testament that were also named Jehohanan. One was an army captain under King Jehoshaphat, and the other was a temple gate or a tabernacle gatekeeper when David was king. And so we see Tobiah has taken the names of people who were powerful in the military and they had spiritual connections with the tabernacle and named his son after those people as well. He had his son marry a daughter of Meshulam. And we see in chapter 3 that Meshulam was actually one of the heads of a family that were instrumental in rebuilding the wall. So he was very well connected to the work going on in Jerusalem at that time. If we jump ahead to Nehemiah chapter 13, we see that Tobiah was actually friends with Eliashib, the priest, the high priest. And the high priest gave Tobiah a special room in the temple where he could come and conduct his business. And you can imagine how Nehemiah felt when he found out about this. But all of these connections that Tobiah had were being used in attempts to undermine Nehemiah. Letters kept going from the nobles to Tobiah, and replies came back from Tobiah. They were communicating about what was going on and what Nehemiah might do to limit Tobiah's influence. And Tobiah himself continued to be that thorn in Nehemiah's flesh. It struck me that it wasn't Sanballat, the Gentile king in Samaria. It was Tobiah, the one with Jewish connections, that was this source of problems. And I'm not saying that it's always this case, but don't be surprised if problems in your life come from people who have connections within the church. Sometimes I think we let our guards down thinking everything is going to be fine. When we're in the church, everybody is, you know, just holy and godly, and we still live in bodies of flesh. And even though it may not be our direct intention to hurt somebody else, we're capable of it. And even though it might not be your intention to hurt somebody, there's something about being hurt within the church that cuts deeper than other hurts. Nehemiah was constantly being attacked, intimidated by someone who had connection to the family of God. I've talked with people that don't go to church anymore because they've just been hurt. Don't fall victim to that. Nehemiah was successful because he persevered. He had these continued attacks from Tobiah. He had people coming alongside him, the nobles of Jerusalem, defending Tobiah, speaking well about him, saying, Nehemiah, just don't worry about him. He's a good guy. And Nehemiah didn't give up. He didn't quit. In fact, Nehemiah remained in Jerusalem for 12 years, and he served as governor. And I have to believe that for those 12 years, there were still those continued attacks, those continued problems. But Nehemiah persevered. Because Nehemiah was a man of prayer, and he was a man of action. And regardless of what his problems were, he's shown us throughout the first part of his life with this major project that he continued to turn to God. I have to believe that as those problems continued throughout his life, that he took them to the Lord as well. And then he chose the right thing to do. And that's the pattern, that's the model, that's the example for us, that when we face problems, take them to God. And then do the right thing, leaving the results to God, because when God is placed first, we have overwhelming victories. But just because we have overwhelming victories doesn't mean that we're free from problems. And so there's this cycle that goes on. We've got our problems, we take them to God, we take action, do the right thing, we have victory. And then there's more problems that we take back to God, do the right thing, and there's victory. God can take problems and defeats and turn them into overwhelming victories. And we're going to have communion today that's going to be an example of that. Remember on Good Friday when Jesus was arrested, Jesus was tried, Jesus was nailed to the cross, and Jesus died. And it looked like the end. Failure. Defeat. But we know that 3 days later, the tomb was empty. And the cross was not a symbol of defeat. The cross was a symbol of victory. Because it is through the cross that our sins are forgiven, that we are restored to fellowship with God, that through faith in Christ, we become children of God, and we have eternal life. And as we take communion today, and we take the bread, and we take the cup, the symbol of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, I want you to remember what God is able to do with what the world might look like as a failure, a defeat. God turns it upside down and makes it into an overwhelming victory. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, that you have received His gift, His death on the cross on your behalf, placed your faith in Him and received Him, then I encourage you to take the elements of communion and fellowship together with the Lord, reminded of His great love displayed through this tremendous sacrifice. But then also remember that these elements that the world sees as defeat have been transformed into symbols of victory. And if He can do that on the cross, He can do that for every challenge that we continue to face in life. As I close in prayer, if I could have the servers come forward, we'll continue with this portion of our service this morning. Father, thank You that Your power is so much greater than anything we can imagine. And God, it would be so great if once we crossed a certain line that we ceased to have problems anymore, but we thank You for the problems that we do have that drive us to You. And we thank You that whatever problem we have, that with Your power and Your direction, there's a right step to take that will ultimately lead to victory. And I pray that as we take communion today, that You would help us to remember not only how greatly we're loved, but how You are able to transform even the darkest situations, turn them into light, and bring about victory. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.